Good to see you guys tonight. We are continuing a series that Pastor Tom and I started a while ago, and we're continuing it tonight and probably for a while. We're walking through the book of John. So this book, if you're not familiar with it, is a book about the life of Christ, written from the perspective of one of his disciples, one of his closest disciples, named John. So we're going to pick it up tonight in chapter 9. Let's see if it arranges. Chapter 9 of the book of John. Our point in doing this study, if you look on the Strelo website, it says, "Who is Jesus?" A good question to ask historically, a good question to ask religiously. Yeah, absolutely, man. Do we have any extra Bibles here? Does anybody need a Bible? I should start out like that. Before we get started, what is your role in street level?
My phone's going to die.
Okay.
I can share.
There's
the
one.
Yeah.
You going to share there?
I can share the hand up. Sorry.
Thanks for helping her out. She really needs that tonight. Okay. Does everyone have a Bible that needs one, wants one? Okay. I forgot even what I was saying. Jesus, thank you. The question on the website is, who is Jesus? And that's something that we've been exploring for the past few semesters, working our way through the gospel. And the truth is, the gospel of John is so dense that we could spend any number of weeks hanging out in that book. But we're trying to make some pace through it and look at specifically how Jesus interacts with the people in the book of John. Because when it comes down to it, that's what's important about Jesus, is that he's interacting with people. Okay? And as I was saying, it's important to ask the question historically who Jesus is. It's important to ask the question religiously who Jesus is. But most importantly, it's important for you as an individual to ask the question, who is Jesus? Because when it's all said and done, the Bible itself says that we're going to stand before him and give an account. Okay? And that account's going to look very different if, on one hand, you know who he is and you understand who he is and you've received who he is, versus, on the other hand, if you don't. Your eternity will look very different. It's not the topic of today's text, but elsewhere in the book, John, he talks about these things. So the question is when you come to answer the question of who is Jesus, and I'm not saying, read me here, I'm not saying who is Jesus for you. Okay, that's something entirely different. That's a mixture of opinions and philosophies and thoughts about, you know, how Jesus does things for me or interacts with me. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking the question, the objective question, who is Jesus? And I might follow that by asking, is he your Lord? Okay. The scripture we're going to look at tonight, I think, is a picture of a man who comes to encounter Jesus for who he is. Okay. It's the story of the blind man. And this man wasn't just blind, but the text makes it very clear that this guy was blind from birth, which is something really notable about this. It means that this man had never seen light. This man had never seen all the things that he hears. He hears cows, he hears birds, he hears people talking. He's never seen that. Matter of fact, you might ask the question of, if someone was born blind, would they even understand what the sense of sight is? I don't know if that even makes sense to somebody who's born blind. Would they even have a concept or a sense of what it means to see at all? But that's how this man was born. The analogy will become clear, I think, as we go through this text of what that means spiritually for this man. But the important thing is that this man has never seen anything in his entire life. So let's pray, and we'll take a look at the scripture and move through this tonight. Okay, Father, thank you for bringing us to this point that we can sit before your word and ask the question of who is Jesus, Lord, and I pray that we help answer that question tonight as we go through John 9, just one part of the account of who you are, Lord. And you've given this to us for a reason. Not that we can philosophize about it. Not that it can find a place on our shelf among all the other books of great thinkers and ideas throughout time, Lord. But rather that we might encounter the person of Jesus. Lord, you say that in your word that you wrote this for our benefit, for understanding, for our spiritual insight. And I pray that that happens tonight as we unfold the text, as it were. God, be here. Just teach us. Teach us what it means to understand both who you are and follow you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, everybody there, John chapter 9. Let's start in verse 1 and read a bit. As he passed by, and the he is Jesus here, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And he went and washed and came back seeing. So before we even start talking about this guy, let's put this scripture in its context. Now, there might be a small argument about this, but as far as the book of John is concerned, where do we find this? After what events do we find this Jesus encountering this blind man? You can take a look back at chapter 8, or maybe if you know already, you can let me know.
In chapter 7, he was at the festival with all the tents.
Mm-hmm. Festival of booths, sure. Okay. Well, we got into a little bit the last time we were here together looking at John. But Jesus, throughout chapter 8, is beginning a series of verbal confrontations with the Pharisees, a group called the Pharisees at the time. Okay, anyone know that word Pharisees, what that means, who these people are? Yeah?
Pharisees.
Okay, sure. So they're like the higher-ups, the religious higher-ups. They weren't the only ones. They weren't the only sect of Judaism at the time, but they were very prominent. Okay? So Jesus begins a set of verbal kind of debates with these guys. He doesn't go out of his way to do this, but if you remember, part of the lead-in story was the woman caught in adultery. You remember that? How Jesus showed compassion on a woman who was about to be stoned to death, killed, for the crime that she committed. And while Jesus was reaching out to this woman, the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, were looking on a disdain and criticizing him for having compassion on this woman. That leads into a series of verbal exchanges and debate with him and the Pharisaical leaders. And Jesus has a lot to say about who he is and begins to say a lot about who they are. And that's an important thing as you read through this. As you get to know who Jesus is, you begin to know who you are. And as these Pharisees learn more and more about who Jesus is, they began to learn that they wanted less and less to do with this guy. Now, on the other hand, there were some characters throughout these chapters who, the more they knew about Jesus, the more they wanted to be close to him. Okay? But how does he end chapter 8? If you look here, just look at the last couple verses with me. Jesus is making this statement. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And there's a ton packed behind that. When he would have said that, this would have set the religious community on fire, and that's exactly what it did. But Verse 59 is what I want to focus on here for a second. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself. Okay? So basically, he makes a bold statement about who he is, and they want to kill him. These religious leaders, the people want to kill him. Okay, so that's the very prior verse to where we're at right now. So as far as John is concerned in writing this, he's saying, Jesus made a bold statement, guys went to kill him, and then he's, okay, suddenly he's walking and he sees this blind man. Okay, so let's just think about this. As far as John is concerned with the pathway of Jesus right now, what kind of mood, what kind of feeling would you expect Jesus to be having right now? I mean, is this like he woke up, cracked his Bible, read a chapter, drank some really good coffee, had a nice, you know, crepe breakfast, and then he's heading off to do some ministry? What do you think, if you were Jesus, what would you be feeling right now? What would you be thinking? What's running through your mind? Nothing? Yeah, what? Yeah, I would think so. They just tried to kill you. Okay, so that's kind of a big deal. Like, I've never been in that position. Has anyone been in a position? Don't raise your hand. But you see, I mean, they were actually physically going to take stones and kill him, and he escaped. Yet, what is the thing we find? We think that he would go into hiding, right? Like, wouldn't you probably run for your life if people were trying to kill for you? Wouldn't you try to join with some people that could protect you, keep you safe? But so far as the text is concerned, we have Jesus about to be killed, escaping, and the very next thing is he's doing what? He's ministering. He's seeking out people that he could touch the lives of. And I think that's very notable about Jesus in this text here, is that he doesn't retreat from God's call. He pursues it. He's not afraid of the circumstances that he finds himself in. Now, he's not unwise. It's not like he stood there bold-chested and expect stones to bounce off his body, did he? He didn't do that. He escaped the situation. However, ministry, his intent of fulfilling the Father's purpose, never stops. He says in verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is saying, as long as I'm here, I'm going to do God's will. Okay? As long as I'm here, I'm going to be a light demonstrating what it means to follow God, as well as shining in the darkness, causing them to retreat from me. Okay, so Jesus approaches this man after a pretty tough situation and gets down, personally interacts with him, this blind man. He's intentional about touching this guy. What does it say here? He says in 6, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. He anointed the man's eyes with mud. He seeks to be really personal with this guy. He doesn't wave his hands, which this guy wouldn't have seen. He doesn't just say some words, which he probably would have heard. He gets down and physically touches him. He gets mud. He spits in it. He rubs it in the guy's eyes. Now, I don't know. Apparently he had some relationship with his parents, which you'll find out about later. But so far as we know, this guy was essentially a beggar. Probably spent the vast majority of his time sitting on the side of the road, begging for money, handouts, whatever he could get, and depended on the compassion of the people passing by him. Now, he was no doubt showed compassion many times through food, through money, but Jesus demonstrates an entirely new kind of compassion towards him. And without the man even asking, you'll notice, Jesus stoops down, physically touches this man with the intent to actually heal him, to change him, to alter who this man was. You're going to see as we go on here that people don't even recognize him anymore. Jesus' touch changed this man. Jesus tells him, verse 7, go and wash the pool of Siloam. And he went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. So this man receives Jesus' healing by going. And this is something that came up here in John before. Even though we're talking primarily about Jesus here, when Jesus acts, there's opportunity for response. And I want you to note, very simply, what does this man do? He goes, he washes, and then he comes back. Follow me on that? Jesus said, do what? I want you to go, wash in the pool of Siloam. This man goes, washes himself, and comes back. Very simply. Okay? We're talking, the directives are what? 6-7 words long. This guy does exactly what Jesus said. And I think it's something that we see as being important in these stories is how people respond to Jesus as they get to know who he is. Okay? And this guy, the first words he hears from Jesus. Remember, there wasn't a dialogue here. There wasn't like, oh, you're hurt here. You can't see. Like, okay, maybe we could work something. I can help you with that. Jesus just starts helping this guy, puts mud in his eyes, washes him, spit in his eyes, mud in his eyes, and he says, go wash. And what does this guy do? Does he say anything back? Does he even know what's going on yet? I'm not so sure he does. Does this guy even know that he's in the process of getting healed right now? What do you guys think? I don't know. As far as the text is concerned, it doesn't say that. It says that this guy just goes. He responds to Jesus' words. So there's something in this man that's saying, I think this guy's speaking truth. And I'm going to respond to that. So he went, he washed, he returned. Okay, let's go on to verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, hey, isn't this the guy who used to sit and beg? Some said, it's him. Others said, no, but he's like him. But the guy kept saying, I'm the man. He's like, I'm the guy. I was the guy who was begging. So they said to him, how are your eyes open? And he answered, the man named Jesus put mud on my eyes and anointed them and said, go to the pool of Siloam and washed. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Now, I want you to notice something really interesting here. When he came back, when he went and was washed and he came back, was Jesus there? Well, that's kind of weird, isn't it? It's like, well, you'd expect the story to go like, he went, washed, and he came back, and Jesus was there, and they had to like sit down, and they hung out, and drinks. He wasn't there. So what's the deal? I think we see Jesus doing something really interesting in this story. I think we're going to have to kind of unfold as we go along, but Jesus touches this man, changes this man, but then disappears from the scene. Okay? And I'm just going to put that out there for now because we're going to revisit that. Because you would expect, if you're writing this story, like how would Jesus do this, right? Jesus would be waiting there and they would embrace and he would be, you know, worshipped. And they'd be lifelong friends, whatever. But that doesn't happen, right? The first thing he comes back to confront is people like, hey, I think that's the guy. No, he's not the guy. Confusion about who he is. Confusion about this man's identity. Okay, so we see something very interesting here as this man has just met Jesus, been touched by Jesus, changed by Jesus, responded to Jesus, comes back, a little bit of confusion going on. People don't recognize him. People are saying, well, how'd you get healed? What's the deal? Where's this guy? I don't see him. You sure something happened? Questions about what happened to him. Jesus, strangely absent. Strangely absent. Verse 13, he says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Notice how they refer to him, the man who had formerly been blind. That's really all we know about him. We don't have a name. The man who had formerly been blind. Now it was Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And this is interesting here because they're making a statement that the Pharisees would have been very interested in. And we'll see kind of in the next section why. Essentially, the Pharisees, okay, they had God's law put out, the Old Testament law, the explanation of who God was, what his expectations are. what he said was the right way to live, what he said was the wrong way to live. These guys took that and made volumes upon volumes more material to add to that, like Encyclopedia Britannica, more information on top of God's rules. And God made it real clear in his word. He said, don't add to my rules, don't subtract from my rules, leave them what they are. But these guys sought to interpret and change, and hey, okay, in that situation we'll do this. And things just got crazy. But one of the things that they were very staunch on, and without going to the Old Testament text and kind of examining what God intended by this, was that no work is supposed to be done on the Sabbath. But what's it say here? Verse 14, that was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud, so he did some work and opened the guy's eyes. And you'll see that the Pharisees are much less concerned with the fact that, quote, he opened their eyes than that he made the mud. These guys are going to get mad about this. So verse 14, that was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. He does work on the Sabbath. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He doesn't abide by the rules that we think he needs to abide by. This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Again, Jesus causing a divide in the people. Jesus doing a good thing and touching this man causes a divide in the people. Some are angry about it. Others are mystified by it. So they said again to the blind man, verse 17, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. So right now we have the man's second bit of information that he's gathered about Jesus. Okay, he knows that Jesus healed him. He knows his name. Right? That was the first chunk. Now it says he's saying this guy is a prophet. So when this guy says he's a prophet, what does he mean by that? Any ideas? I'm not looking for anything too deep here. Yeah.
He has something to do with God.
Exactly. Simply as that. He made the jump from, okay, this guy named Jesus came and put something in my eyes and told me to go. Now this guy, and notice how this happened. Did he come to the revelation as he was coming back from getting healed that this guy's a prophet? He may have, but he didn't verbalize it. In what context did he come to that clarity about who Jesus was? It's kind of weird here. Kind of an argumentation with these Pharisees, right? Which is pretty odd to me. It's when these Pharisees were saying, this guy's not of God, when this guy realized, I think he is. And he made the statement, this guy's a prophet. This Jesus is a prophet. Okay? So, if I could say it, one step closer to understanding the reality of who Jesus is. To answering the question, who is Jesus? Okay? So first, he knew his name. He knew he did something to him. Second, he's saying, I think this guy's of God. I think there's something beyond the physical happening here. Something with this guy is telling me this guy's with God. He's not common, and he's not like these Pharisees, these guys who have a lot to say about God, but knew nothing from God. Let's go on to verse 18. He says, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and said to him, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, for he's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said to him, ask him. So these guys are a little afraid of the religious leaders, and they're saying, you know, they come to talk to the parents, the mom and dad, and they basically say, yeah, he was born blind, but as for this spiritual stuff that happened, as for this healing, I know what happened, but I don't know anything about it. I don't know this Jesus. Hey, talk to him. Trying to remove themselves from the situation, interestingly. Try to make degrees of separation between them and their son now. Do you see the mother and the father interacting with the son? Here? You don't really, do you? Would you expect to see that in the scripture here? You kind of would. Again, if you're writing this story, you'd say, yeah, he came back after being washed. He hung out with Jesus. They went to meet his parents. They hung out. Everyone was happy. You know, great American ending of the story. But that's not really how this plays out at all, is it? First, the man comes back and is questioned in his identity by the neighbors. Second, he's questioned by the religious authorities. Third, now, as the religious authorities go to his parents are saying, yeah, I don't know what's going on there. Kind of weird, kind of strange. You better talk to him. Kind of distancing themselves from the situation. Again, I ask the question, why would Jesus do this? And maybe this is time to ask you the question. Why do you think Jesus would not be there physically present while this guy confronts neighbors, confronts religious leaders, deals with parents? Why do you think Jesus wasn't there? Any ideas on this? Because I think it's very interesting that Jesus chooses to interact with this man by not interacting with this man. Yeah.
Well, it really tests his faith, and in those situations, he needs to be fully convinced of who he believes Jesus is.
And don't you think that could have happened other ways than this? Why did it have to happen like this? You said tests his faith. Oh, I don't know whose this is. We do have one that you can take, though. We got one of those blue ones. You want that?
Can I take it?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Yeah, what's your name?
Mehmet.
Mehmet?
Like Mohammed.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
Nice to meet you. You bet.
Uh-huh. Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome here anytime, man. So, you were saying something about faith. Tell me about that. Explain that for the rest of us. What's going on here? You said tests his faith.
Well, like, everyone was asking him, like, who did this to you? And he needed to believe that Jesus, like, actually healed him. And, you can't just stay stuck in the fact that he was healed. He, like, needed to go forward. And, like that changed him, you know? It gave him the power to go
forth and
proclaim that Jesus is who he is. Like, faith spurs action, so he was acting from his faith.
Okay. That's good. Yeah. You want to add to that?
Yeah. We don't really know why Jesus wasn't there, but he says in the beginning that the whole point of this guy being blind is so that God's power could be shown through him. So, I guess he's not there maybe so this guy can figure it out, because if he comes back and Jesus explains everything to him, then it's like, is he really going to grow that much? But if he has to deal with people, you know, in his face, you know, trying to mess with him, giving him heck about, you know, Jesus, then he's forced to make a decision, and he has to speak for himself and take responsibility for his faith and you know, make a stand for what he believes about Jesus. He can't just, you know, if Jesus is standing right there, he'd just, you know, point to Jesus like his parents are doing to him. And so, like, when you have to speak, it's a lot easier than to just, like, you can't just say, I don't know, and point to Jesus. You have to ask yourself questions and, you know, develop your own thoughts about it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like his relationship with God is growing because, like you said, he comes to understanding by thinking about it, not just being there and being spoon-fed, you know, whatever.
Yeah, I think I would agree with you on what both of you guys said. I think this is, you know, we build faith, like we say things like that. But this is a real, I think, practical example of Jesus in his ministry doing this thing. Because if at any point in time, Jesus could have been there side by side. We use this kind of phrasing oftentimes, like Jesus is right here with me. You know, Jesus is leading me. Jesus is with me. Okay, if any time Jesus could have really done that, it would have been right here, right? Jesus could have been there when his neighbors were questioning who he was. Jesus could have been there when the religious leaders are like, what's up with this? You know, angry about the situation. Jesus could have been there when his parents were involved. And really, really kind of, he could have just defaulted to him, I think, as Andy pointed out. And he could have smoothed over those situations. But Jesus, interestingly, doesn't act that way. Now, let's make the jump to our own lives here in all this, if we can, at this point. So, if we're saying Jesus chooses to act that way with this man, okay, this is not an example of every dimension, aspect of our lives. However, let's talk about what that might look like for us, okay? How might we translate this story in our own lives and say, yeah, I can understand how Jesus maybe has done some of this in my life. Can we talk about that? Or hypothetically even, how Jesus would do that in someone's life. Any ideas? Any personal, Andy, you got your hand up a lot. Someone else is going to have to learn to talk today. Tyler, you too. You guys are both great today. Tony, you got your hand up? Yeah. What the end is, what the final chapter is. Okay, so let me ask you this. Did this man, I have to be careful about how I phrase this, but did this man contribute to his healing? So Jesus did the healing. Jesus is the man who rejuvenated this guy, brought full life to this guy, okay? End of story right there, okay? We leave it at this. This guy is not going to, like, if he doesn't wash in the pool of Siloam every day, it's not like he's going to go back to being blind, right? Like, this is a permanent thing. Jesus put him on his eyes. He was transformed, right? Changed. Okay, so we have that. This guy was changed by God. But you're saying, as in this case, in our lives too, maybe God does a work like that, comes in, introduces himself to us, does a transforming work in life, changes us, shakes us up, and we come to start to realize who he is. And you're saying maybe there's more to do. Okay? Anyone else want to add to this? Andy, you want to? I'll let you know.
How you've been changed. Your parents might not like you as much, I guess, or might not be comfortable with, you know, you having a different spiritual idea than they do, and so, I mean, that's a lot what I got out of it, is like, everyone he encountered who knew who he was before he met Jesus,
mm-hmm.
after he met Jesus, they knew he was different.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and some didn't even recognize him. Like, the text continues to refer to him as the man who was formerly blind. The people in the story, his parents, the neighbors, the Pharisees, continue to refer to this guy as the man who had formerly been blind. Meaning that this guy in front of them now was something different. And I really love the practicality of this when you start breaking it down. The neighbors were kind of sketchy about who he was. Parents were even like, oh, I don't know what's going on with him. Why don't you talk to him, because I can't even articulate what's happened. The religious people, that, if you could put it this way, the people from the church that he grew up in, right? The Pharisees. They weren't even too sure about this. I think these are just real things that happen. And it's happened very, very quickly in this guy's life, but realities that can happen to all of us. As you start to understand who Jesus is in your life, as you start to encounter him, yeah, this guy Jesus, he did something to me. There's something going on. This guy's from God. That these things start to happen. People start to question. They see you as being different. You're saying different things. You're coming to street level Monday nights. You're going to church Sunday morning. You're not going certain places. You're not going to party on Friday nights. You know, maybe you're not going home every weekend to hang out with old, you know, high school friends. Those type of things happen. And the questions start coming out of what's going on? What happened to Bobby? You're like, where'd this guy go? Parents are getting weird. Pastor's like, oh, aren't you freaking out a little bit too much on this Jesus thing? This stuff really happens. Jesus, again, strangely absent, I think, to a point. And sometimes those things may be happening in our life. Friends are ridiculing us, criticizing us, parents questioning, maybe want to keep their distance from the weirdness. Religious people are criticizing us. Jesus, strangely absent, yet still working in this guy, right? This guy, through this process, is starting to figure out that this is the real deal. Some people are not happy about this guy, Jesus. Other people are very happy about this. But this is a reality. This is starting to get worked out in his life. The Bible says to work out your own salvation. Okay? It's not saying go get saved. It's saying, okay, now that God has began a work in you, continue to work with him and watch your life unfold in God's plan. Now, you think this guy had hope to be in all these debates this day? Okay? No. It's kind of like high highs and low lows in the same day for this guy, but that's what's happening right now. And Jesus is using these circumstances to grow this guy. Let's get back to the text. I would like to at least read the whole thing today before we get out of here. Verse 24. So for the second time, they're like, okay, get this guy back in here. We really got to figure out how to get at this guy, Jesus. Second time, they called the man in here who had been born blind, give glory to God. And this basically means, you tell the truth. You be honest with us. No lies. They're actually referencing an Old Testament scripture from Joshua saying, okay, this is an oath now. You're going to swear and you're going to tell the truth. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see. Something happened to me. I was changed. I know that about this guy. He answered them, I have told you already, you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? It's like, I already told you this stuff. It's going to be the same message. I'm repeating the same thing. This guy Jesus came into my life and changed me. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple. Probably true. But we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he came from. The man answered, okay, now listen to his words here. This is the guy formerly known as a beggar. Well, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. And he's actually logically arguing through this as he's speaking to the Pharisees. We know that God does not listen to sinners, so anyone who's a sinner, God's not going to listen to. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. In verse 32, never since the world began has it been heard of anyone who opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So this man starts, in his dialogue with the Pharisees, really starts putting the concrete pieces together. And I don't think he sat down and formulated this theology on his time off, because he hasn't had any. Okay? In his dialogue with the Pharisees, in his conversation, while being attacked, he's coming to these conclusions. Okay, God doesn't listen to sinners. God listens to people who do his will, who follow him. I've never heard of anywhere. It's not written anywhere. It's not recorded. There's no stories about a man being blind from birth being healed. Yet this guy did this. Okay, this guy's from God. This guy's not a sinner. There's something very special about this guy. Verse 34, they say to him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us, and they cast him out." And when it says they cast him out, it's saying they threw him out of the temple, not just physically, but now he is removed from the ability to participate in religious activity. Okay? Probably his parents would have also taken the side against him at this point. Because even if they had some sympathy for him getting healed, at this point, and you have to understand, in Israel, especially at this time, there's no separation between, you know, the nation Israel, the people, the Jewish people, and the religion, Judaism. It's like this. Culture and religion are intertwined, inseparable. Church and state? Not really. Okay. So for someone to be cast out, to be removed from, yes, religious services, but also society, would mean that the parents would probably say, "I don't want anything to do with this guy either." Because if I take sides with him, if I say, "Oh, maybe this Jesus got something going on," that means they're probably going to be cast out too, removed. You know, won't be able to buy things, won't be able to get services, won't even be able to come to worship at the temple, won't be able to have sacrifices for the sins. So they cast this guy out, okay? And this is the point that Jesus re-enters the story. You see the next verse? 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see me see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." And that gets a little dense, the argumentation there. But I don't want to focus on that right now. Let's go back to the beginning. After they cast him out, this is where Jesus found this guy. So Jesus, it appears, knows to what level this guy can be, as we were talking earlier. Tested, maybe? Okay, Jesus doesn't leave this guy hanging out there. Okay? Jesus has, behind the scenes, been working through this guy. You see, he's got a progressive understanding of who Jesus is. He starts to build a real clear theology to match his experience with Jesus. He says, "Yeah, I know this guy, Jesus. He healed me. He's a prophet." It means he's connected to God. He goes on to learn that, okay, this guy's not a sinner. That means he's walking perfectly with God. And he goes on, right here we find out that he's realizing that Jesus is not just a good guy, a prophet, but he's to be worshipped as God. But notice that Jesus comes to him in his moment of need, okay? When they cast him out of the temple, when religious leaders said, "You're out. Nothing to do with you." That's when Jesus came. Okay? And Jesus didn't come with a new set of rules. Jesus didn't come with a new set of books, a new set of encyclopedias of, okay, now here's how you're going to live, walk as my disciple. He comes as a person to him. Okay? He comes as a person and introduces himself again. He said, read it. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He goes on to say, verse 37, you have seen him, and it's he who's speaking to you. He's saying, I'm it. Okay? I'm here now. Okay, they cast you out. You probably may never talk to your parents again. You may never go to your church again. You probably don't have those friends that you had before. However, I'm here. Okay, and this is how the story ends for this man, so far as John is concerned. It's him and Jesus. Okay, how it started out, him and Jesus, it's ending with him and Jesus. And there was a lot in between. Okay? And if I can again draw this back to our lives, I think it's that way for many of us as we live out. In the beginning, you have that opportunity, that moment where you come to meet who Jesus is. You know something has happened to you. You know that the one who can change people has changed you. And other people have, you know, all kinds of things to say about that. Some good, some bad. And, you know, as you live through those circumstances, discussions with parents, arguments with friends, taking stands on issues you never thought you'd take a stand for, you know, whether that be in a classroom or in a car with a friend. Perhaps even religious leaders, people that you look to as having the answers before in your life, rejecting what's happened to you. Things can get very difficult. Okay? But coming back to the story, Jesus came back to this man in his moment of need, and he will do the same for us. We will start with Jesus. We will end with Jesus. There's going to be a lot of chaos that happens. Okay? There may be a lot of chaos that happens in between. But know this, as he's doing those things inside of you, you know, you can't see him physically, but he's working inside of you like he was in the sky. He's going to be teaching you, training you, changing you, clarifying really what your purpose is in this world, just like he did for this guy. Okay, so who is Jesus? I think we can ask the question here. He isn't a guy who comes and does kind of like a one-night show that you go to. You know, that was a great experience. I was changed. He does do that. He changes you. But he has a long-term commitment to work in your life. And not physically take you by the hand, but he will work inside of you to continue to change, clarify, direct you, lead you on to his call that he has for your life, just like he did for this guy. And in the end, you're going to see him. Okay, and in the end, in your time of need, he's going to be there for you to support you. Okay? So I just talked for a lot. Any questions about this? I really wanted to get through chapter 9 today. Any comments on this? Anything that jumped out to you that's being notable? Weird? Yeah, Sasha.
Yeah. Always be in a constant state of like unsurety about your life and just not sure about who you are either. And then like it's neat because like when he's like goes before the Pharisees in the synagogue, he seems like really calm. Like the way that it reads, it seems like he has like this peace. And I think that's neat, like that Jesus like helped him into that transformation of like this is who he used to be, and now he has a purpose and peace. He doesn't have to be like unsure of what's going to happen tomorrow because he knows that God has a plan for him.
No, that's really good. I would agree. It really seems like he's calm. He's actually a little bit even sarcastic. They're like, I already told you once. You really want me to tell you again? Clearly thinking, arguing through things when the Pharisees are actually just getting angry with him. You'd think it'd be the other way around, that this guy would be very emotional after this experience and Pharisees would be very rigorously tearing them apart. It's actually completely the opposite. So you can see that God's even demonstrating his work in his life there. That's good. I see another, yeah.
The fact that he fact that the focus wasn't on the healing at all. Like, that was just, like, the beginning, and then all this other stuff played out.
Yeah, it was kind of the impetus for everything else to play. That's interesting. It's good. Yeah, Tony.
Kind of going along with what Sasha said, when it started out, he was a beggar, but when it ended up, he was pretty much cast out. I think from a society standard, he wouldn't be in much different of a situation at the end as he would in the beginning, except at the end, he was worshiping Christ.
It's a good analogy there. It's good. Yeah.
What really stood out to me is the fact that Jesus worked in a way that I wouldn't expect at all.
How so?
Growing up, I kind of saw Jesus as, we had this poster in the church that I was growing up in where it was Jesus like in all pastel colors. And he had like...
What's wrong with that?
Turned, nothing. It just like... I guess before...
He wears pastels. So
no, before...
You see that.
Before I was a Christian, I kind of saw Jesus as like... I don't know, kind of wimpy, and like...
Does he wear pastels?
Yeah.
I still don't get it. I still don't.
It's just, you had to see the picture. It was like a watercolor. It was bad. But like, it's cool because...
Tights?
I thought, like, becoming a Christian meant that, like, well, I guess it does mean you really need Jesus. But it's just cool because he strengthens this guy in a way that I don't totally, like... get right away, and I know that he does that with me a lot, where it's just like, this is a big deal, this is really hard, what are you doing, where are you? And he always comes through in the end, and he's always there at the end. It's like, hey, you learned something, didn't you? And you got stronger because you had to work. It's just really cool because I see him do this in my life a lot, and it's cool to see that reaffirmed, that he does it in other people's lives too, and that he's not a wimp at all.
Yeah, he's not a wimp. He himself is not, and you see that this guy resultantly is not himself either. He's actually really bold throughout this. And I think it's, as you said, this happens again and again in your life. How long do you think this took? Hard to say, but maybe a day, maybe two. It seems like it really happened quickly, though, all this stuff. And sometimes your day could feel like that, where it's like, oh, I had a great, great experience with Jesus. Now where is he? Everything's going haywire. He was still at work through all that. And as you pointed out, at the end of that, Jesus was right back there. And you're going to have days like that. God is still in control. God is still at work. Yeah.
I'd like to think that someone put spit mud in my eye, I probably would have just wiped it right away.
Yeah? Gross. Yeah.
But it's interesting. You see that he takes that step of faith and follows Jesus' commandments.
Yeah, he does exactly what he said.
Yeah.
And
you don't see nothing, but you know, imagining a blind man.
Yeah.
All he hears is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and the only thing this guy hears is go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's it. It's not like, here's what I'm doing for you. Here's how, you know, you're going to love this. After you're done with it, it's probably a bizarre experience until it was over.
I think this is kind of cool that I guess I never thought about it, but you know, I never asked to be healed. You know, he didn't say anything to Jesus, you know, and that's kind of the way it is for you when you first, or when God finds you, you never really ask him to come into your life, but yeah, he finds you.
Yeah, I you know, you don't want to draw theological. You know, murals, paint theological murals from a story like this. However, I think you learn from Scripture elsewhere that what role did you really have in your salvation? Probably not a lot. Probably not very much. Yeah.
Well, to add to that, who brought this guy to Jesus' attention? It says in the passage.
Huh?
Disciple said, so why is this guy blind? So, I mean, I think that speaks a little bit to the impact that even if they weren't like, oh, Lord, save this guy, you know, they acknowledged somebody and they talked to Jesus about that person, and then Jesus went and affected that guy's life.
Mm-hmm.
Which I think is really kind of impactful as far as what we can be doing as Christians here.
Yeah, I didn't take time to break down all the statements they're making at the beginning, but they have some pretty bizarre assumptions about how God works with people and what people get, you know, when they sin. And Jesus really just blows all that out of the water by the way he treats this guy.
Going along with that, I just realized, like, even though Jesus' disciples were so close with him, they still, like, said that, and they were like, what did his parents do to cause their kid to be blind? Like, whoa, it must have been horrible. And then Jesus is like, stop, that's wrong. And then he goes and heals them, and then it's awesome. But, like, even though, like, those were his disciples that said that, and that makes me feel super convicted, because I'm just like, you know, I didn't live with Jesus, and, like, I'm still learning. But it also gives me comfort, too, that, like, even if when I make assumptions or I say things that aren't quite biblically sound, just because I'm not, like, I'm still learning, that, like, Jesus will always come through and, like, teach me those things through people and through, like, my devotions or just through, like, random weird things.
Yeah.
Like, Jesus will always come through to teach you.
No, that's great. I think they just played on this whole story with his disciples and this guy. I mean, at one point, he's calling Jesus a prophet. We look at that, it's like, whoa, no, he's more than a prophet. But this guy was figuring it out. Like, God was taking him somewhere on all this. Yeah. You got the last word. We got to close up. This better be amazing.
How is this, like, throughout the entire thing, it was like, you pose a question, why isn't Jesus here? Like, why isn't he just, like, answering these questions for him? And, like, it's kind of, it's convicting and comforting, as Rachel said, because, like, this guy, Jesus isn't there with this guy, and all of these things are happening. He's like, he could have just kind of been like, you know what, go find Jesus and ask him these questions. Like, I don't really know anything, but instead, he's like, he does what he's supposed to do, and it's like he's supposed to answer, and he's supposed to, like, figure these things out. And it's like, because a lot of the times I find myself, like, waiting for Jesus to show up before I answer someone's question, or like there's a situation going on in my life, Jesus, show up so I can solve, like, figure this out.
Waiting for the words of revelation,
yeah,
or the,
yeah,
all of a sudden the clarity to come through on this?
Yeah, it's like, because I don't always feel like God's close to me, and I don't always feel like he's, like, in me and living through me, and I'm making all these good decisions because God's in my life. But, because that's not how it's going to happen in practicality. We're not always going to feel that. We're not always going to know that God has us, but we're still called to keep going and talk to people and, like, say what happened to us, even if, and not just point and say, you know, figure it out yourself. I don't really know. I don't, like, God's not here right now. So, I don't know. It's convicting because a lot of times I, like, shy away from things, and I'm like, I can't do this right now. I haven't done my devos yet today. I can't, like, talk to this person. I'm not in the right mindset. It's just, like, now we're called to do these things.
That's good. So, God loves us, right? Right?
Yes.
Okay, God loves you more than we can understand. God has plans for you, right? Okay, God is planning your future right now. He has specific things he's called love us to. He says good works for us to walk in. Okay? That stays true throughout all this weirdness, all this argumentation, parents, friends, formerly friends, all this stuff that happens with this guy. It's same for us. Let's remember that. When these things are happening, hold on. Because you're going to have that encounter again with him. Okay? Hold on. This guy was, I guess I would say, faithful. Just to speak when he didn't have the right thing to say, maybe. To be bold and argue. And even have a little fun with it in the process. So we can do that. Okay? With God's power. Let's pray. We've got to close up. Father, thanks for showing us your truth and your text. I pray that every time we pick up your word, Lord, that we look to find out what you'd have for us, Lord. And I do pray for those moments where we are changed by you, by your touch, by your healing hand, by your clarifying word. But I also pray for those moments when we can't see your hand of action. I pray that we'd have faith that your hand of protection is there, still guiding us, still showing us where to go, still giving us words even though we don't have them. God, so give us boldness in our faith. Give us an understanding that you're working even when we can't see you. And I pray that we persevere in that, Lord. Give us strength when we have to talk to classmates. Give us strength when we have to have that difficult discussion with parents, with friends, with professors. Give us boldness and clarity during those times. But Lord, help us to remember that you love us, that you care for us, that you have plans for us as we walk through the difficulties, God. We pray that you give us a good night as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.